Well, this is second in our Advent series. And as we come to reflect on those texts of scripture together, let's ask for God's help. Father, we pray that you would come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. We're hungry and longing to be fed. We're thirsty and longing to have our hearts satisfied. And so we pray that you would speak to us this day. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is the second week in Advent, this season leading up to Christmas, when we look back to Christ's first coming in humility, and we look forward to his coming again in glory. So we heard last week, we live in between the times, the last hour of the night, looking forward to the coming dawn. And this frames and gives shape to our lives. Today we're looking at the God of hope, and we look at 4 points. Number one, that we need hope to survive. And then number two, what do we hope for? Who do we hope in? And how do we hope? We need hope to survive. What do we hope for? Who do we hope in? And how do we hope? Viktor Frankl was a Jewish doctor who survived the Nazi death camps in World War II. He famously wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, in which he explored why it was that under such horrific conditions, some people seemed to stay strong and kind, while others gave up or even became collaborators in order to survive. Without hope, he argued, prisoners did not survive. He writes, "The prisoner who'd lost faith in the future, his future was doomed. Without his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay." He tells a story of one prisoner, a composer, who had a dream that on March 30, 1945, they would be liberated. The prisoner was full of hope, convinced that his dream was true. As the day drew nearer and nothing had changed, the day before, the prisoner suddenly became ill. On the 30th, the day the prophecy said his suffering would end, he became delirious and lost consciousness. And the next day, he was dead. Frankl says, we need hope to survive. Without it, we wither and die. And he saw the stark reality of this truth in the face of terrible deprivation. But it's no less true in the face of the abundance that we enjoy today. No amount of material goods can satisfy our spiritual hunger. Even in the midst of abundance, we wither for lack of hope. As a society, we used to hope in God and the life of the world to come. And this made suffering, the sufferings of life, something we could endure. Suffering could even have meaning and a purpose to build character. But under the influence of the Enlightenment rationalism, Western culture lost faith in God, and we placed our hope in things like the British Empire or the nation or democracy. These things were worth suffering and dying for. But now we've lost faith in those too. And we're all taught to place our hope for the future in the self, ourselves, or maybe a vague idea of progress. But these have taken some hits as well. We're skeptical that politics can change anything. We're worried about the looming environmental catastrophe and corporate greed. COVID has reminded us that wealth and technology cannot wholly insulate us from suffering. Further, what a great burden to place all our future hopes on a self which is so fragile, so difficult even to discover and to maintain. And who has the resources within themselves to meet such a challenge? Hopelessness is one of the conditions of our wealthy society. The recent legalizing of euthanasia across different states in Australia could be seen as a triumph of individual freedom. But read another way, It's a sign that we've lost hope. When freedom and pleasure are all that you live for, suffering threatens to unravel us. We cannot bear the thought of it. We have no spiritual resources to face suffering, loss, disappointment, which have always been the realities of life. We're afraid of what tomorrow will bring, especially in this pandemic, where there's no security in employment, in relationships through life. What's going to hold me together? There's an epidemic of mental health issues among our young people, and I think in part this is because we face a crisis of meaning. With no transcendent horizon, all we have to hope for is what we can make out of this life. And frankly, some people are dealt a pretty ordinary hand. We can distract ourselves from our anxieties about tomorrow through drink and sex and drugs and parties and shopping, but sooner or later, we all have to wake up, and we'll wake up empty. All the pleasures in this world cannot satisfy the soul. Imagine, if you will, two women for a moment of the same age, same background, same education level and temperament. You hire both of them and say, at the end, you're going to be part of an assembly line. I want you to put part A into slot B and then hand what you've done onto the next person. And I want you to do that over and over and over again for 8 hours a day. You put the women in the same room under the same conditions, with the same amount of breaks. There's just one difference between them. To the first, you say, at the end of the year, I'll give you $30,000. To the second, you say, at the end of the year, I'll give you $30 million. After a couple of weeks, the first woman will be saying, isn't this tedious? Isn't this driving you insane? Aren't you thinking of quitting? But the second woman, she's probably saying, actually, this is perfectly fine. In fact, I'm whistling while I'm working. What's the difference between the two? The same circumstances, a radically different outlook. It's their expectation about the future. See, what we believe about the future thoroughly affects how we experience the present. We are irreducibly hope-based creatures. And what we hope for gives meaning to our present. And that brings us to point two. What do we hope for? Advent is all about hope, not just hoping for Christmas and parties and presents, but much, much more. The God of hope. We look for, what do we hope for? Well, the Nicene Creed puts it like this. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That is to say, we hope for a day of justice where all things will be put right. That was our reading from Isaiah 11. We hope for evil to be defeated and good to triumph. We hope for a day of healing where all that is broken will be made whole and restored. We hope for the resurrection where death itself will be undone and will live forever. And in the end, we hope to see God face to face and taste the unmixed joy of his infinite love. And that's just a snapshot of the future that God has promised for those who love him. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, the psalmist sings. It's good for the soul just to have that vision of the future brought before our eyes again and again. What some theologians call the beatific vision or the hope of glory. And that brings us to point three. Who do we hope in? Hope is one of the three theological virtues. That is, along with faith and love, it is a virtue that is from God and oriented to God. And so it is to shape the whole of the Christian life. Hope is from God. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the God of hope because he holds the future in his hands. He holds us in his hands. Even when we don't know who we are from one day to the next, he knows who we are and what we will be. And he is at work to make us more than we thought it possible to become. He's the God of hope because he's the God who makes and keeps his promises. What he has said, he will do because he has both the character and the power to keep his promises, unlike us so often. And this is the link between faith and hope. We can hope in God because God is trustworthy. A place, of course, to see this is to look at Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the Apostle John writes, but God, the only begotten, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Jesus is the root of Jesse, in whom the Gentiles, the nations, put their hope, we read in Romans. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will judge the nations with righteousness, when he'll bring justice, when he'll bring such a peace that even nature itself will no longer be red in tooth and claw. That was that promise from Isaiah 11. So we hope for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. That's what we look for, the promise of glory. We hope in the God who is trustworthy, who has promised this and has the power to bring it about. How then can we hope? How do we hope? Well, Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says that that hope is the work of God. Hope is empowered and implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, hope has to come from outside of us. That is, we hope in something bigger than ourselves. Where are we? There we go. And hope is something that is, as it were, drawn out of us. Romans 15, verse 13 also tells us that hope produces fruits of joy and peace. Joy because God's love is poured into our hearts. The same Spirit who empowers us to hope is himself the first fruits of the new creation, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He's the gift from the glorious future that God has prepared, given to us now, and the one who will see us there. And this is why Peter can say that we have new birth into a living hope. This joy is the joy of God's own life flowing from within us. As Jesus says, streams of living water will come out of those who believe in me. And by this, he meant the Holy Spirit. Second, peace is a fruit of hope. Peace because the great gift of the gospel of Christ is peace with God. That restoration of fellowship, having been reconciled to God, we know that we shall see him face to face. And so we can have peace as we hope. Our future is secure. There is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how can we cultivate the hope of glory such that we produce these fruits of joy and peace? Well, Jesus tells us in our gospel reading, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch, look for Christ's coming. I remember hanging out with a group of friends when we suddenly heard a very loud, unexpected, unexplained rumbling. And one of my friends immediately said, is Jesus coming back? I think it turned out to be a train. But anyway, he was looking for, expecting the return of Christ. It was there in his mind. Years ago, I visited my old boys' brigade leader who was a missionary in Nepal. and I asked him how he managed to cope, seeing all the suffering around him every day. And I clearly remember his response. He said to me, "I look for Jesus' return when everything will be put right. That's the only way I can make it through the day." So keep being unsatisfied with this world. Sit with your longings. Watch. Look for Jesus' return. So feed our hope. And second, pray. There are two prayers given to us in the scriptures to pray in hope of Christ coming again in glory. You're probably very familiar with the first. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every time we say the Lord's Prayer, but you might not know the second one so much. It comes from the last verses of the whole Bible. It's come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And come, Lord Jesus, come. This will feed our hope. As we pray to the God who can do more than we can ask or imagine. And as we watch and pray, we wait patiently through this final watch of the night. Our hope, though, is not just about the future and Christ coming again on that last day. It's also about tomorrow, about people, about your life, about injustices, because God is at work here and now. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. Tomorrow is in his hands. He is in the business of transforming lives. Change and growth is possible, no matter where you find yourself or how hopeless things look for you or for others. So wait patiently and pray for yourself, for those who frustrate you, maybe those who in human terms seem beyond hope. But hope also moves us to act because God is at work. He is bringing in his kingdom and the gates of hell cannot stand against it, Jesus says. And what's more, he delights to use weak and frail and failing people just like me and you. There's no place where his light cannot shine. Your family, your work, school, the communities of which you're a part. Hope enables you to grow old, to not get bitter, but to be filled with joy and peace, to be released to serve, to bless, to invest in the next generation, and at the very least, to pray. So this Advent, may your heart and my heart hope again in the God of hope. May the Holy Spirit cause that hope to overflow from us so that we can hold out the light of hope to those around us in a hurting and hopeless world. And may we see the joy and peace that comes from the God of hope, that fruit in our lives, so that others may see and be drawn to hope in him. Why don't we pray? Father, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Rome and for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we pray that you would answer Paul's prayer for us, that you would fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you. and that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of your holy name. Amen.